You will turn to Philippians in the third chapter. We'll continue our teaching there, and we want to just look at some different things about the necessary elements if we're to effectively pursue the prize that Paul was talking about in verse 14. We'll talk about a few of those. There's six, but probably won't get to a couple of them today. Kind of recap a little bit, but we'll begin in verse 12. And read through the end of the chapter and refresh your memory. Remember, Paul is saying if the flesh would make you perfect, he said, I'd be your greatest example. He said, but it doesn't make you perfect. So remember, he's really attacking the legalistic point of view of being perfect. Brother Jack was mentioning that in his teaching today. I told him, I said, you just about taught what I was going to preach. I said, I'll just give him a recap when I get up here. It's amazing how many times the Lord does that. We've talked about that many times, but... That lets you know that God's in the matter, and we praise him for his direction. Paul is there saying that what he used to depend on, the flesh and the law, that which was gained to me, he said, I counted lost for Christ. He said, Christ is my all in all. And so he begins listing that, and we've talked about that and preached about that. But then he says in verse 12, to shoot down that doctrine of sinlessness or perfection. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're very much encouraged when we read the latter part of that chapter, understanding what the believer's position is in Christ Jesus, that we eagerly await a change. There's going to be a great change. We have this low, sin-cursed body that we're held captive in right now until the time that Christ would come, and we'll be made and conformed like unto his glorious body. And the reason we know that's going to be so is we're not left guessing. It says, according to the working by which he, Jesus, is able to even to subdue all things to himself. In other words, there's nothing that's going to disrupt that time. Jesus says, I have it all under control. And so we can rejoice in that. As we were talking about that perfectionism, Paul, the reason he had to address it was because of the legalism there, and people were going back under the bondage of the law. The Judaizers there believed that they were saved by the law, and I suppose some of them had that perfectionist attitude about them. I had to. If you think you're saved by the law, you've got to keep it perfectly to be saved. And so they had no need to embrace what Paul was talking about. And Paul, if anyone could have embraced perfectionism, well, you would think it would be the Apostle Paul, but he teaches us that it's not perfectionism in his standard, that is keeping the law perfectly, but perfecting or attaining or pressing on towards the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fellowship. He says it three different times that he said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And he tells us so much in that one thing there, especially about believers. He said, I press on. We persevere. If we're truly born again, we must understand that that's going to be innately in us, that we're going to have the desire to press on, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with gladness. We grow to that place. God is not going to have any children straying any other way. He's not going to have any ultimately rebellious children. He'll have some disobedient ones, but he knows how to take them to the woodshed. But he doesn't have any rebels in the family. They're all children that love their father. They just need to be prodded. We need to press on. We're being chipped away at daily. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus, God is going to bring that before us. And as he does that, and as we read the scriptures, it's brought before us. As Jack was saying, the Holy Spirit reveals. That's why we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide. He guides us in the way of all truths. And so that's going to, as we're pressing on, as we're moving on, that we may lay hold of Christ, we find ourselves becoming more Christ-like and pursuing Him in holiness. We become that for which Christ has laid hold of us, to be His children, to be His family, to bring honor and glory to God. He said, Paul says, I press towards the goal, he has a goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. You see, all the words that he uses, all the verbiage that he uses are always action verbs, full of action. There's no passivity in Christianity. There's no standing still. There's no cocoon stage for 20 years and then all of a sudden we're going forward. No, we're growing daily. And if we're not, then there's something wrong. We need to check that out. We need to check out and see if we really have a relationship. Peter expressed it by saying in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he was saying really the same thing that Paul was saying. Paul was using different terminology, but they were saying and embracing the same principles. They understood that a child of God, just like a little baby, is going to grow up in adulthood if it lives. So it is with us as we're newborn babes in Christ. The moment we're born again, we begin our journey of growing up in the Lord. And so that process will sometimes be slow, sometimes it'll be fast, sometimes it'll be different ways, but it will always be, is what I'm saying. And so that's what Paul is getting us to see here as he says, I've not come into perfection, but I want you to understand this one thing, I press on. I'm always pressing forward because that's the way relationship is with the eternal God if we've been eternally saved. So when you're saved, you receive the knowledge of Christ, you receive His righteousness, His imputed righteousness, we receive the power of Christ in our lives, we receive the fellowship of Christ in our lives, we also receive the glory of Christ, but not in perfection, not now. We will ultimately, but not now. Right now we're striving, we're pressing toward the mark. We're maturing, we're growing up as we press on. And that's what the whole point is that he's talking about here, that there must be growth, there must be pursuit of the goal, there must always be a pressing or a running of the race, and that's his whole point here, and that's the pressing towards the prize or pressing towards the mark. John MacArthur said, we will always have people that object to this. He said, you say, well, why? Why should I bother? I mean, I'm already entitled to heaven, and I already have these things guaranteed to me and promised to me, and I will someday enter into the fullness of them in the presence of God. Why bother to grow? And he says, well, in one sense, it's kind of a moot point. Because if you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, you will desire to grow. You will desire that. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be, as David said, as a deer pants after the water. You know, he goes after God. And so we see that desire there within ourselves to grow. And he goes on to say, so it's not as if you're going to stand there and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I think I'll have to debate whether I want to grow or not. That's just silly. You know, we really look at that and see how silly that is. He says, having been born into the family of God, you are born with a hunger. In fact, in many cases, an almost insatiable hunger. There is a built-in desire and drive and longing for growth that's innately in us. That's one of the assurances that we have that we're among the family of God, that we haven't been deceived, that we haven't got a false faith, is because the faith is lively. And if it's a lively faith, then there's going to be aliveness about it. We're going to be pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but apart from that, there are some very important reasons why you should grow, reasons why you should pursue the prize and run the race. And he lists eight of them. I'm just going to briefly go through these and then get into the necessary elements of effectively pursuing the prize. As you'll see when he talks about, this is why he uses so many examples of athletes racing or running. You'll see that Paul uses numerous times the races that they used to run, and he would use those as analogies for the Christian life. So the first thing that we should do, first reason why we should pursue the prize and run the race, it glorifies God. What's man's chief end? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what one of the first things that we learn in a catechism. And that's what the Christian's supposed to be doing with his life. He's supposed to be bringing honor and glory to God. We don't have any other thing to do but that. And we do that in every aspect, every phase of our life. We don't compartmentalize. Our work's not one thing, and our family life's another. Our church life's another. It's all the same. It's a 24-hour day. And what we do in a 24-hour day, because we're born of the Spirit of God, is we desire to glorify God. Now, we don't always do that, but we desire to do that. And when we don't do that, what happens? We go through a lot of stress and a lot of strain because we're not doing that which God has called us to do. We're not doing the purpose that God has desired us to do. And so it's going to be that friction there. There's going to be that overmuch sorrow. There's going to be repentance being worked through that because we're not pursuing and not being what God has made us to be. God's made us to work one way. If we don't work like that, there's going to be some reaction to that. And if it's not, then we haven't been born again. Just that simple. And so the first thing that we do, it glorifies God when we pursue or run the race. The second thing, it verifies regeneration or us being born again. It makes demonstrable the fact that you are truly changed because you're in the process or progress of making it visible that your life is being changed. You can see that in a Christian's life. You can see a change in their life. If you've known them for many years, you ought to be able to see a difference in their life. They should have gone a little more deeper into the Word of God. It should be manifest in their lives a little bit more, that they're more Christ-like in their decisions and the way they talk, the way they act. That's the way God grows us up. Thirdly, it adorns the truth. It lets you literally wear the truth of God so others can see it. Isn't that what God has called us to be? Light to the world, salt to the earth. And so we adorn that truth so others might see it. The fourth thing it does, it grants you assurance. We can't live without that. Got to have that blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see even how scripturally based that particular phase is there of that the hymn that was penned. It's scripturally sound. We need that assurance. When that assurance is interrupted, then we flounder. We flounder. We doubt our salvation. We doubt a lot of the different things. Our whole world begins to fall apart. Why? Because we're not doing what we're designed to do. Paul said we have a design, and that's to pursue the prize. And there's reasons why we do it. And one of the reasons is it grants us that assurance that we need. Makes our calling and election sure, as we read in the Scriptures. That's how we do that. Not only that, but fifthly, it preserves you and me from the sorrows and the tragedies of spiritual weakness. And if we're growing in grace, we can't be both at the same time, can we? We can't be spiritually weak if we're growing spiritually strong. And so if we're pressing towards a mark, pursuing the prize, then it preserves us or keeps us from overmuch sorrows. We have enough sorrows. But we don't need to be sorrowful for sin's sake. We need to be sorrowful. There's a lot of times that we have sorrows in our lives that we go through, but God gives us grace for that. But the tragedies of spiritual weakness are alleviated when we're pressing towards a mark. If we're growing in grace, that won't be in our way. The sixth thing, pursuing the prize or running the race, seeking the goal, protects the cause of Christ from reproach. One of the greatest things that we can do is live our lives to the glory of God. And what does that do? It keeps reproach off His name. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If we let it be known that we're Christians, then we've said, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I represent Him. We use that scripture a lot of times in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where we're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for heaven. People look at us, and when we profess the name of Jesus, then you better know they're going to put our feet to the fire, and they're going to be watching. May not say nothing to you, but they'll talk about everybody else, tell everybody else if you falter or if you misstep. So we can use our testimony even when we misstep. If we go back and make it right and say, you know, I said the wrong thing, or I did the wrong thing, and apologize for it. That's what Christians do. They do the right thing. They do the right thing because that's how God is making them. And so we're pressing towards the mark. That's what that does. The seventh thing it does, when you pursue the prize and run the race and grow spiritually, it produces joy and usefulness in your life, and you can minister capably to the church. We have the opportunity to minister to one another as we're growing in grace. Our young people, we have opportunity to minister to them and share with them the mistakes we've made in lives or the things that God says would enhance and enrich their lives. And so when we're pressing towards the mark, we're learning, we're growing, we're able to be a help to them and to one another. And then finally, it enhances your witness to the lost world. And that's certainly a design of God that we might share and evangelize. What did the sign say one time about share the gospel, if necessary, use words? You know, so your life should be as such that it declares the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's quickly eight things that can come from that, eight reasons why we should pursue the prize. But now we want to get into, and I thought I might get three of them this morning. Not going to be able to get three of them. Maybe I can get one of them, but we'll get some of them. There's six necessary elements if we are to effectively pursue the prize. And we want to be effective in all that we do. God calls us with an effectual calling, and that is effective. It's effective in our lives. But now when we're talking about pressing towards a prize, it says, if we are to effectively pursue the prize, there are six necessary elements. Number one, a proper awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. The proper awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. Now, I didn't say a better position, because we already have our position in Christ. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union with Christ and communion with Christ because of that position in Christ. But our condition can always be improved. Is there any one of you here that's already perfected? No, not a one of you. You're a work in progress. WIP, we use that language. Brother Lamar's familiar with that. Brother Jack probably is in his work. It's work in progress. You start with a raw part here and you end up with a finished part and you ship it out to the customer and get it to them. And several things that go on to that part. There may be 20 operations on one part sometimes to get it out the door. And you have to get it. It's a work in progress. When you first look at it, they all kind of look the same. They're round and rusty, you know, and they're cut off from the saws. And once you look at that, you say, how in the world is that going to look when it gets finished? And it doesn't look nothing like that when it gets through. It's the way we are. We look just like that old rusty block of steel and ain't worth 2 cents. Time it gets through, it's worth its priceless. Some of it's priceless. If I've seen the pricing on some of it, the return goods, I said, how come we don't make more money? You know, you make plenty of money on that. But the value when it's finished, you see, when God gets through with us, the value of that for His glory will be ultimately conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so there's got to be a proper awareness of the need to pursue that better condition. So we think about that, and what does that mean when we think about that? There must be an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. And the perfectionists, as we were talking about earlier, they don't see the need for this. This is what happens. When you think that you've got a lock on the truth of God, and I thought for 20 years, I just had it down doctrinally. I thought it just as sound as I could be, just as wrong as I could be. But you know what happens when you get to that attitude and that mindset is there? You don't grow. You don't pursue anything else. All you do is read the same bunch of scriptures and you just keep reinforcing what you have been spoon-fed. You're not really studying for yourself. You think you are because you're reading the scriptures over and over again, but you've been deceived. And so you get to the place where nobody can tell you anything because you think you've already got it there. And that's an elitist perfectionist type attitude. It's a Pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees' problem was. See, they said, do like I tell you, do not as I do. But they thought they were perfect. They thought, and everybody in that whole community, if you asked them, anybody who's going to heaven, a rich Pharisee, be the first one in line. Be the first one God come. Well, no question about that. They just understood that. And they were the very last ones. And the very first ones in another line, but the very last ones. But they were destined for hell because of what they believed. Because they had pursued something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not pressing towards the mark. They were not open to learn the Word of God. You must always be open to learn the Word of God, whether it's me preaching or somebody else preaching. You get the book out and you see whether that's so or not. We live by the title of the church. We're Bereans. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether what was being preached is truth or not. It's so important to know the truth. We say a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. And that's true. But you know, there's more to that believing than just saying the words like a magic wand. It's believing the truth about God that separates Him from all the other gods in the world. What did I see somewhere this morning or read something that there were 1,500 denominations in the United States? 1,500 denominations? Are you kidding me? If I would have been way lower on that one. I knew there was a bunch of them now. But so many schisms, see, so many things. And they're elitism, and they get over here in this group and say, if you don't believe just like I do, well then you go on over yonder somewhere. They're not open to reading the Word of God and coming together with other Christians, which is very sinful, to block out other Christians, because we're called to be a body of Christ. There's times that you do separate, but there are other times that you need to unify, you see. There are times that we do separate. But this perfectionism, when we get that elitism in us, we won't go on to pursue, you see. We think we are, but it has a deceitfulness about it. And you think you already know the answers, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think you're perfect, all you got to do is ask somebody like Sister Donna, and she'll tell you, you know what? So he might think he's perfect. She'll say, I've seen a bunch of cracks in that boy. Bunch of them. And it has a way of deceiving you. And because you're not learning, and because you're not in the Word as you ought to be, because you're learning from this bent or this perfectionist attitude, or you're not going to be convicted of much because you think you've already arrived. You forget what Apostle Paul says over there. He said, I hadn't arrived yet. And Apostle Paul knows a whole lot more about things, you know? And so we have to be careful of that. And the only thing perfect about them, they're perfect in their own mind, they're deceived. But when we think about a proper awareness, it all starts with dissatisfaction. And that sounds kind of strange, but it is. Listen to what Apostle Paul is saying. He's not satisfied here. Not in verse 12. What does he say? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Does that sound like the Apostle Paul is satisfied with the knowledge that he has today? Doesn't sound like it to me. And he's writing a letter. He's writing a letter to the church. He said, I want you to know at the church of Philippi. I want you to know. And that letter was passed on to others, and others read it. And I want the whole family of God to know that I'm not saying I'm perfected. I'm still pressing on. I am not satisfied with where I am at in relationship to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a question we all ought to ask ourselves all the time. Am I satisfied where I am in my relationship with Jesus? And the answer is no, I'll tell you already. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, you're not satisfied where you're at. You're thankful for the knowledge you've gleaned. You're thankful for the communion that we have with Him and with one another. We're thankful for all those things. They're still pressing on to do. We press on toward the prize. We press on. And that's what he's saying in verse 12 when he says, I haven't obtained it. I'm not already perfected. F.B. Meyer said this, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. And that's not even a boasting way he's saying that. He's meant noble in the eyes of God for His honor and glory. Self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Whatever we achieve spiritually begins with dissatisfaction. I am not pleased with where I am in my spiritual life. I am not content with my spiritual condition. Lord, I have to always be pressing on us because we're not yet perfected. To the day we're perfected, that ought to always be there. Ought to be pressing on us. If you are content, John MacArthur says, you have reached a very dangerous point. I had reached that point. I was not growing. I was doubting my salvation more and more. Why? Because I didn't have the truth. The truth was not setting me free, you see. It was gendering to bondage where I thought I had liberty and freedom. But I'd missed the whole point of a lot of it. Just completely missed it for a long, long time. And so we ought to always be searching the Scripture, looking at the Word of God. We read after these great men. I read after John MacArthur. He's been a great mentor to me. I don't agree with everything John says. And I don't take it to be truth just because John MacArthur says it. I go and read the Word of God. And, you know, I disagree with his end time theology. You know, I love him. I'm going to fall out of him about that. But, you know, I'm sure that he talked to me a little while. He'd be scratching his head and, man, where'd you get all that? But we need to, the point I'm making is we read after good men. It's good to read after good men. It stretches your mind. It opens avenues of thought that you didn't think about before unless you were exposed to it. But never take their word to be the gospel truth. You always go back to the Word of God, read the Word of God, study it out, see whether it's so or not. If it's so, walk in it. Embrace it to the honor and glory of God. If it's not, chunk it. One of my constant prayers is, God, seal that which is truth. I want to know. I want it sealed within me so I'll not lose that. But also in that prayer, say, purge out that which is not so. Because I've had an awful lot of that. Awful lot of that. When the Lord brought me to the place where I began to embrace the truth about the persevering grace of God and perseverance, that threatened my identity. I had identified with something other than that for 20-something years. You don't think that won't shake your socks? that make you doubt everything you've ever known. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And you see, that just proves the point that Paul is saying, not that I've already arrived. I was in a place, I was still learning some things, still had a grounding of grace, but I was going too far with that. There wasn't no nodding grace, you know. Just let it go to the furthest end. But God was not through with me. Why? Because I'm his child. You see, he's not going to leave you to that heresy. A child of God can't believe untruth. You know, I don't do it. I mean, I have much knowledge, but the knowledge he has, there'll be enough saving knowledge there that'll be true. It'll be true. And so we see that. And so if we're content, it's a very dangerous point. A very dangerous place to be. It is a point at which you will find yourself, listen to this now because this is so, insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting your weakness and pursuing spiritual strength. See what it does? When we get to that level, we say, whoop, I'm satisfied. Well, I've got it. I've got a lock on that. Anybody wants to know about that, I can tell them all about it. Don't never want to get to that place. Never get to that place. Never get to that place where you think you know it all. If you are content, you have reached a very dangerous point. It is a point at which you will find yourself insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting your weakness and pursuing spiritual strength. The child of God's life is a continual pursuit of truth, and in that, there's a continual repenting from faults and false doctrines and false conclusions that he's come to, or he or she's come to. The second thing, and I'll close to the second point. The second thing, the second principle is, if you're going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to pursue the better condition. Nothing passive about anything that I'm going to talk about in these 6 points here. If you're going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to pursue that better condition. First, you need to know it. You need to be aware of that. Secondly, you need to pursue it. There must be a maximum effort to pursue that better condition. Again, in verse 12, he said, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I press on. Diako is a Greek word. Diako. I run, I follow after, I pursue, I chase. It's a language they use when a sprinter ran a race. I press on. He's running that race. He's concerned with one thing, and that's that finish line. He's got his eyes focused on it. Nothing's distracting him. He's running. He's prepared to run the race, and he's aggressively pursuing. He's giving maximum effort. He didn't just get in that race to finish second or third or fourth or not finish at all. He prepared to win the race. When the sprinters would come together, they'd get down there on the line. You might see them look down the line, sizing each other up when they got ready to run. They said, which one have I got to be a little bit quicker? But he's prepared in himself. You see, he said, I'm running the race. I don't care what's happening to my right, to my left. I'm focusing on the prize. That's that finish line down there. I'm prepared. I'm aggressively pursuing that to get in the condition that I need to do to finish and continue on in the race. I need to be giving maximum effort. That is, I need to be in the best condition that I can be. And so that's what he's talking about. This better condition is our spiritual condition. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's saying here. He says, I pursue, I chase. It's used of a sprinter, and the word means aggressive, energetic endeavor. He says, I'm running after this thing with all my might. There's no quietism here. There's no crucify yourself. There's no let go and let God kind of theology. This is the straining of every spiritual muscle. This is the running to win. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. This is the pursuing of the prize with all your might. This is fighting the good fight of faith that he talked to Timothy about over there in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. This is running the race to win that he talked about, as Brother Jack brought out this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, when it says, laying aside every weight. You get that. Every weight is good and bad. Every weight. Laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and looking unto who? Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith, who is the one before us. Jesus Christ is the one that we're pressing towards. He's our prize. He's the one that we're pressing forward to. Paul's saying, I run, I pursue, I chase, I haven't arrived, but in the process, I'm giving maximum effort to this that I hold dearly. He says, this one thing I do. That's what he's talking about. Giving maximum effort. That's what it takes to do. And God has given us the means of grace. It's provided to us, to you and to me by God to pursue spiritual perfection or maturity, as we call it. In other words, John says, my goal in life is consistent with Christ's goal for my salvation. He saved me for a purpose, and that purpose of His in saving me has become my purpose in my spiritual progress. That for which Christ has saved you for becomes our main focus. My spiritual progress. It's a very, very significant truth. The reason Christ redeemed me has become the goal of my life. My will is now His will. I want for me what He wanted for me and saved me to accomplish. What did He come to do? I came to do the Father's will. What does He desire you and I to do? Why did He redeem us? Did He just redeem us just so we could go to heaven? There's more to it than that. That's great. That's wonderful. But there's a purpose also. And that's to glorify God. How do we glorify God? To do the will of the Father. How do we do the will of the Father? We're talking about that. If we're going to run a race, we've got to lay aside all those weights. As they're practicing, as they're getting ready for the race, and you see it a lot today with people jogging, you'll see them with these ankle weights on, and maybe wrist weights, maybe some around the waist. You know, they've got a lot of weight on them. And maybe they're preparing for a race. Maybe they're preparing for marathons. Some people are running those marathons. We had a people, when I was working for my uncle at Red Hill, there was a man that ran in the Boston Marathon. He'd get ready, and he'd come up on the weekdays and weekends. He had a place on the lake. That's what he did. He ran up and down them highways every time, all the time, running up and down. He had weights on. But come race day, you know what he didn't have on? He didn't have those weights on. He didn't need those then. He didn't need that. That was getting him ready. That was getting him to the place where he could give maximum effort to run the race. But on race day, those weights came off. He got on the fastest, sleekest thing he could get. Those shoes had to be just right. You wanted less wind resistance. You wanted everything that would help you run the race at the very best you could. And that's with us in our spiritual growth. That's what we desire. Isn't it what we desire? To serve God in the spirit of holiness and gladness, to accomplish that purpose for which God has called us to do. And that's to run the race. Being aware that we need to run the race and then giving maximum effort in running the race. What is necessary then in pursuing the prize? Number one is the awareness that there is a better condition. Number two is the maximum effort required in moving toward that better condition. It depends all of me. It demands all of me. All I have to give to run, to win, to box, to hit my opponent. He's always talking about another place over there where he said, I'm beating the air, not uncertainly, but certainly. He's shadow boxing. That's what he's saying. He's shadow boxing. But he's doing it for a purpose. And that's training, getting ready to fight the good fight. We are fighting the good fight of faith. And as we give maximum effort, what happens? Our faith is strengthened. We start out with a faith that God has given us, and that faith's described many different ways, isn't it? It's a weak faith sometimes. It's a strong faith. It's a growing faith. So we see there's not an arriving faith. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But there's always a growing faith. And our faith needs to grow. It needs to be strong. Believing in God. Why? Because we're going to have stuff thrown at us. And God's going to be throwing it at us. We're going to go through stuff. We don't go through that haphazardly. God has a purpose behind every trial that we go through. Everything that Sister Paula is going through. God has a purpose in that. She's desiring to know more about that. That's why she wants to talk to that doctor and find all that she gather all that information that she can. Then the process she'll tell you, as quick as any of the rest of you have that's gone through stuff, that God's good, He's there in the midst of the trials. And she found out that He loves her more than she ever knew. And that's what we find out through these trials and tribulations of life. We'll talk more about that. I have a third principle, and that's focused concentration. If we're going to give maximum effort, then we have to have our attention not separated. That runner, he's not worried about the man behind him. I saw a running back on one of the football games, and he broke through the middle of the line, and he took off, and he was just going straight to the goal line, but he couldn't help it. He'd run back. Every time he would, he'd get a little slower, but he just didn't get into the end zone. Had he not looked back, just kept on going, it wouldn't even been close. When a runner runs a race, he's prepared himself and he's focusing. What do we say? We look to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look straight to Him, nothing else matters. I'm not concerned about the one running on my right or the one on my left. What's my concern? I want to finish the race. I'm pressing on towards the prize of that upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless us to understand these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.